the miracle will be duplicated again in this service. And so let's read along. I will set the pace. We're in the New King James. We start with verse 10. Let's read. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This prayer of our spiritual meal. Father, we thank you for the word of God, that it is filled with the spiritual nutrients we need. We're going to open our heart, be nourished by it. Again, Holy Spirit, we know that you are the spiritual teacher, and we invite you to do that work today. And when we know you're anointing the eyes, ears, and heart of each person listening, and open them by the gift of your grace. And Father, these are your children. And Lord, I thank you that you're speaking to your children something out of this that they need. And only you can do this miracle. I believe it's happening right now. In Jesus' name, everybody said?
Amen.
All right, high five someone on the way down. All right, let's start unpacking this. Go to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul starts out here, finally. And that's what all of the saints of God are waiting for the preacher to say, finally. You know, can't always trust a preacher when he says finally. But Paul is closing the book down, and he's closing down and said, finally. And so this is in the context of submission and authority. He started it last chapter talking about marriage, and he talks about the home, talking about the children and the parents, speaking of the workplace, speaking of employees and employers, and speaking of just the areas of authority and how to submit to authority. And it's very interesting that in the context now, Paul's going to bring out having authority over the devil. And so we can only have authority when we're under authority. And so if we're in pride and we're not in submission to any authority in our life, we can't stand successfully against the enemy. And so verse 10 is in that context. And Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Say strong.
Strong.
Strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so Paul started out this book in Ephesians 1:2 with the grace of God. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, almost every book he wrote, he said, grace to you, grace to you. Grace to you, starting out that's how you are to live everything written afterwards in the book. We're to live a Christian life by grace. And so at the end, in the closing, Paul brings us back to grace and says, apply the grace of God in your life. And especially when you understand your relationship towards the devil, you need to understand you're standing in grace, empowered by grace. And so it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so again, that's another way of saying being strong in grace. Look at 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 1. We'll see a sister verse. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 1. This is what Paul said. He said, you therefore, my son, be strong in what?
Grace.
Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. This brings out the fact that you don't need to pray for grace. So many Christians are praying for grace. You don't have to pray for grace. Paul starts out every book with grace to you. And so be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Raise your hand if you're in Christ Jesus. All right, so you have all the grace of God. It's within you. That's in Christ. And so you have that to pull from. Just like your appliances are plugged into the electrical. I hope that's probably why it's not working. Plug it in. That'll help in making that work. And so plug it in and draw from the electricity. Same thing. We've been plugged into Christ. We need to draw from him and pull from him. But as a Christian, you can try to draw on your own strength, but no, we have another source on the inside called the grace of God deposited within our born-again spirit, and we can be strengthened in the Lord in the power of his might. Say his might.
His might.
And so the word strong, and the root word for strong here is dunamis, which means the dynamic power of God released to do what we could never do in our own self. Be strong in the who? In the Lord, not in yourself. So many Christians are strong in you. And how do you know that you're resting in you? Because you leave Jesus out of it. I can tell right away when a Christian says, I am the righteousness of God. You lie. You are not the righteousness of God. You're the righteousness of God in Him, through Him. See, you left Jesus out. See, you're really drawing on you. You've just kind of masked the old man in religious garb. And so don't leave Jesus out of it. So we're strong in the Lord, in the power, say power, of His might. So we have three words that refer to power. They're all different Greek words. The first one, strong, is the word dunamis, but the next word, power of His might, the word power is kratos. If you're taking notes, it's K-R-A-T-O-S, and this means ruling power. And so have you ever heard of the word democracy? It's made from a compound word. Demos means people. Kratos means the rule of the people. And so it's ruling power. It's the rule of the people. And so here it says ruling power. God has given you ruling power. Tell someone you have ruling power. So be strong in the Lord and the ruling power of His might. It's a different Greek word. It's the Greek word ischus. Ischus. I-S-C-H-U-S. And it means delegated power, delegated ability. And so this power does not come from you. It's delegated and given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here three words for power. And so Ephesians is filled with the power of God. We found out the same different words for power is used in Ephesians 1, verse 19, when Christ was raised from the dead, and it took that much power to raise Jesus from the dead. All of these Greek words were used in that passage. In Ephesians 3:16, again, speaking of the power of God. And in this verse, we have the power of God. So why would Paul talk about being strong in the power of His might before he tells us to put on the armor? He says, be strong first before you put the armor on. Well, that brings out the fact, it takes strength to stand in active resistance to the enemy. You know, you can have a weak soldier put the armor on, they're not going to be strong enough to carry the armor. They're going to be strong enough to stand against the enemy. They'll fall over in the midst of the battle. So you need to have a strong soldier inside that armor. And so a weak person is a poor soldier. Tell someone, don't be a poor soldier. So how are you going to be filled? How are you going to be filled with the grace of God and the power of God? Well, first of all, be filled with the Word. We saw that in Ephesians 5:18. Also praying in the Holy Ghost, building yourself up on your most holy faith. And so, again, you need to be strong before you put that armor on. Look at verse 11. It says, put on some of the armor of God. I'm sorry. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Three things I want you to see in this verse. First of all, we're put the whole armor on. If you're to put the whole armor on, there's some Christians not having all the armor on. There are some Christians that are running across the battlefield just with a helmet on, streaking across the battlefield. They don't have anything else on but the helmet of salvation. A lot of Christians out there, all they do is believing to go to heaven, but they're not ready to resist the enemy or be effective against the enemy. They just have a helmet on. Put the whole armor. Say whole armor.
Whole armor.
And it says that you may be able, say able,
able,
able to stand. So these are two words that are important in this verse, able and stand. And so we're going to find the word able is going to be said three times in the verses that we read. The word stand is used three times in the words that we stand, speaking of how important those words are. First of all, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, say able.
Able.
So that's going to be, that's the same Greek word for dunamis. That you're going to have the power to be able to withstand the devil. And notice it stands. Say stand.
Stand.
It didn't say run. Didn't say retreat. And then didn't even say take the mountain. No, it says stand. Why? Because you're on the mountain. The fact of spiritual warfare, you need to understand, the key to understanding spiritual warfare is that the battle is over and you've won.
Yes.
Jesus has already defeated the enemy.
Amen.
But He left him here on this earth. And so you're in the army of God, and guess what? It's an occupational force. After World War II and the armistice was signed, there was still opposition from the enemy even after that was signed. And so we had an occupational force that had to enforce the victory, stand against it. Satan doesn't want to admit he lost, but he has lost. And so that means he's a loser.
Amen.
Tell someone the devil's a loser.
Yes.
He doesn't like to hear that, but he's a loser. And it says put on. Put on. That's a decision you have to make. Put on. And so this is the imagery Paul utilizes of taking your new identity in Christ. Romans 13, 14 says to tell us, put on Christ. And so I want to bring out the fact that this armor isn't some imaginary or even invisible thing that you're to buy, you're going to click on. You ever heard someone, or maybe you've done this where you've clicked on your armor? Okay, well, I'm going to put the belt on. Click. Breastplate, click. Shoes, click, click. Helmet, click. Shield, click. And we think because we did that, the devil's scared. Oh, no, they put their armor on. No, it has nothing to do with the physical action you were doing. It's really each armor represents Jesus, an aspect of Jesus and his finished work. It's just like communion when you take the elements. You can just take a cracker and juice and not mean anything. But what do they mean? Putting faith in the meaning of it's the powerful thing to it. So yeah, if you want to physically try to put it on, as long as you know the meaning of each one and put your faith in that, that's the power that we're going to see. And we're going to talk about that today. So it says put on. That's your decision. The whole, say whole, armor of who?
God.
Of God. Didn't say your own armor. You don't get issued your own individual armor. No, you get issued the armor of God. So this armor is from God, and the armor is God himself. And so, do you know God is a warrior? Yeah, Jesus is a warrior. Not my Jesus. My Jesus has a little lamb around his neck, a little emaciated Jesus. No, no, you got the wrong view of Jesus in the Bible. In Revelation, he's going to come back on a white horse. And he's going to come back and he will strike and smite the nations with a sword out of his mouth and tread the fierceness of the almighty wrath of God. And so he's a warrior. Say, Jesus, you're a warrior.
Jesus, you're a warrior.
Well, guess what? That means you share being a warrior as well.
Amen.
Guys, we're not on carnal cruise lines. We're on a battlefield. And so I want you to see something. This armor is the exact armor Jesus wore every day of his earthly ministry. Every time he defeated the devil and the devil ran from him, he was wearing armor. Well, Pastor, how do you know this is the armor we're supposed to wear? It's what he wore. Because in Isaiah, there's messianic verses that show Jesus wore them. I want you to see, we don't have time to actually turn there, but write it down if you're taking notes. In Isaiah 11:5, there's a messianic verse about the Messiah that says he would wear the belt of truth. The Hebrew says faithfulness, but truth and faithfulness is a similar concept. It says the Messiah would wear a belt of faithfulness or truth around his waist. Look in Isaiah 59:17, write it down. It says the Messiah would wear a breastplate of righteousness. It said he would also, in this verse, that he would wear a helmet of salvation. And then finally, look in Isaiah 52:7, if you have time over there, and it says the Messiah would have feet that would bring the gospel of peace. And so he was shod, his feet was shod. And so this is the armor he wore and defeated the devil. And when he rose again from the dead, guess what? Because he laid aside his armor one time at the end of his ministry so that the devil could take him out, could have put him on the cross. And so he allowed himself to die on that cross. The devil thought, I got him, I got him, I got him. But the devil didn't realize that was his doom. Because when Jesus died, he went into the lower parts, and as a glorified man, he was resurrected. He defeated Satan and stripped the devil of all his armor, stripped him of authority. The devil's naked. Has no power, no authority anymore. He was stripped And so he was raised from the dead. And he goes, well, what am I going to do with this armor? I'm going to heaven. There's no battle in heaven. There's no warfare in heaven. He says, I have this armor here. But guess what? Disciples, tag, you're it. Here, you wear my armor. And so now we wear his armor he used to wear. And when you show up wearing Jesus' armor, the devil sees Jesus and not you. Or you can choose to show up naked without anything on. And the devil wants you to do that. So it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, say able, to stand. That brings out the fact that you're standing on ground that's been won. You've been standing on victory ground. Military people, raise your hand if you have served in the military or in the military right now. Thank you for your service, first of all. Now, in a battle, what type of ground is the most sought after? It's the high ground. Why? It's easily defended. And so guess what? When Jesus died and rose again, he put you on the high ground. He put you on the top of the mountain. He put you on the top of the mountain in righteousness. He put you on the top of the mountain in prosperity. He put you on the top of the mountain called health and healing. And so the devil's a deceiver. He wants to deceive you. No, he's on the high mountain. You're at the bottom, and you must try to get what you want. So he says, well, you know, you're in sin, and he tries to get you in sin, so you have to become righteous, and you're struggling to be righteous. No, you're the righteousness of God who the devil's trying to bring in sin in your life. And so the devil wants to convince you you're poor. He wants you to look at your wallet and open up and blow it, and dust bunnies come out. And say, see, you're poor. You need to get prosperous. But no, you need to understand something. He put you on the high mountain of prosperity. As a Christian, we don't give to get prosperous. We give because we're prosperous. You have to believe you're prosperous before you manifest prosperity. So he put you on the mountaintop of prosperity. He put you on the mountaintop of health. And the devil's trying to convince you that with all that symptoms and the lying and the snot coming down and all this stuff, he's trying to get that you need to get healing. You need to get it. No, you have it. You're the healed. The devil's trying to make sick. See, if you're fighting for a victory, it's much harder to realize, no, I have the victory. I'm resisting as an occupational force. The victory that's been given to me. And so this brings out stand against. Again, don't run. That brings out there is no armor to protect your backside. There's no armor that protects your gluteus maximus. It's called Roman armor. That brings out the fact that you're to stand. It didn't say take the mountain. It says stand. This word stand means to hold a critical position on a battlefield that has already been won. That's how the Greek word's used. And so this word stand is the idea, doesn't have the idea of a casual standing, but digging in, entrenching in your position, being strong. And so it says that you may be able to withstand the wiles. Does that remind you of Wile E. Coyote? Wile E. Coyote? The wiles, say wiles. Well, this Greek word is methodeia. What English word do we get from this? Method. The devil comes with a method. And the word methodeia means with a pathway. There's one road that he wants to come to you at, and he wants to secure ground so he may construct a road in your mind. He wants to come against your mind. Spiritual warfare has to do with the mind. And so Satan's attacks are tailor-made, carefully and methodically selected to attack each person's specific weakness and vulnerability in their believing and thinking. Let me say that again. Satan's attacks are tailor-made to carefully and methodically select an attack on you to focus on your weakness and vulnerability in your believing and thinking. And so the fact is the enemy has a scouting report on you. And so he's watching you. And so he watches what you fall for, what you don't, what you'll believe, what you don't believe, what you stand against, what you accept. And he finds and he knows that weakness in you. And he knows when to hit you and where to hit you. And so he has a pathway into, but it's in the mind. And so the devil does that. And so warfare, spiritual warfare, I want you to write this down. It's very, very important. Spiritual warfare is not a struggle against the enemy's power. Let me say that again. Spiritual warfare is not a struggle against the enemy's power. It's a spiritual contest over truth. It's a spiritual contest over truth. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And so Paul's going to bring out wrestling in this verse. Very interesting. In the verse prior to this, he talks about wearing military armor. This verse, he switches and talks wrestling. But then in verse 13, he picks back up and talks about armor again. Why would God talk about armor, wrestling, and then armor again? We will get there, but not yet. I want you to see something in this verse is that your enemy is not the person next to you. Tell the person next to you, I am not your enemy. Husbands and wives need to hear that today. Save me and Joanne some marital counseling. Say, flesh and blood is not my enemy. Well, who are my enemies? So before I talk about wrestling, very interesting, I want to talk about who are we pitted against here? Against principalities. Look at the word principalities. This Greek word principality means first in beginning or highest in rank. It was a military term, highest in rank. So these are the ones right under Satan that are the highest spiritual ranking, called principalities. Next of all, it's called powers. That's a bad translation. Actually, the Greek says authorities. These were given delegated authority from Satan and those that are principalities. These are called authorities. Next of all, under them is called rulers of the darkness of this age. The Greek word means rulers of this world system. You know, there's spiritual beings that are trying to work within governments. Our enemy is not the physical people in the government. It's the spiritual forces behind that got hold of their minds. They lost their minds. So we take authority against them. Rulers of the world system on earth, and finally against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. They're spiritual, not natural. So let's go back. And so in verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand the enemy. But next of all, he says, for, say for.
For.
Why do you put the word for? Is that the beginning? Do you start out a sentence with for?
No.
People don't walk up to you and just say for and just start talking. For means he's talking about something. He said, put on the full armor of God. For. We wrestle against these spiritual forces. And so, well, Pastor, why did he move to wrestling and move away from armor? And verse 13, he starts with, therefore, put on the armor. Well, let's talk about wrestling. Wrestling was one of the major sports in the Olympic Games of the day. Olympics did not start in America in this century. No, it started in Greece, and they had what's called the Olympic Games. And so it started at one of the major combat sports in the Olympics was called wrestling. Now, the Greek word for wrestling is pale, P-A-L-E, if you're taking notes, pale. And whenever the readers of his day read that, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They had viewed it. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about. We don't so much. So what does it mean, wrestling, that they understood that we don't? Wrestlers in that day wrestled without clothing. That's awkward. They wrestled naked. I want you to see something spiritually, that when Adam and Eve was created, they were created and clothed with authority. But when they sinned, they were stripped of their authority and they were naked. Actually, you look down and, Not only physically, but spiritually, they were stripped naked. And the devil was oppressing them and pinning them, because all they could do is wrestle with the devil, and we're losing. Humanity was up until Jesus came. But Jesus came and he wore armor. And he defeated the devil in his armor, stripped the devil of his armor. He's naked. But guess what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to meet him on the same ground. He doesn't want you to wear armor. He doesn't want you clothed. Why? He wants to wrestle with you. Naked? He will beat you every single time. Go to verse 13. Verse 13. It says, therefore. Why? Because without armor, you're wrestling naked with the devil. Because you're doing that, guess what? Therefore, clothe yourself. Clothe yourself with armor. The armor of God. What would happen, guys? I have a question for you. What would happen? Who would win a battle between a naked Greek wrestler and a fully decked out Roman soldier with his full armor and a sword? Not a contest. One whap of the sword, the guy's out. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. You're not called God's wrestling team. Tell someone you're not on God's wrestling team. Stop wrestling with the devil. Put on the armor of God. You're a soldier in the army of God. Put on the armor of God. That means you're on active duty. You're not on furlough. When you got born again, you're on active duty. And so there's no such thing as a spiritual pacifist. In every war that we've had, there's been some that said, well, I'm a pacifist. I don't believe I should get involved in that, so I'm just not going to fight. No, there's no such thing as a Christian pacifist in the spiritual realm because you're a soldier. Introduce yourself, soldier, in your first name to the person next to you. Well, Pastor, I was just hoping if I don't give the devil trouble, he won't give me trouble. That doesn't work. You're going to get arrows in your gluteus maximus. He's coming after you. Therefore, take up the what armor? The whole armor of God. You may be able. Able to what? Stand. Stand. In the victory, on the mountaintop. Enemy's a deceiver. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's the evil day? Well, you know the evil day. That's when all of the demons leave Africa and China and everywhere around the world and it's coming after you. Everybody else is having a good day in the world, but you are the assignment for today. It's called the evil day. So you need to be able to withstand him on the evil day. And so you don't need to be afraid of the devil. You just need to put your faith in Jesus. Guys, this is not hard. Just put your faith in Jesus and his finished work, and you're clothed. You're armed and dangerous. Tell your neighbor, you're armed and dangerous. Now tell the other person, you're very dangerous. Having done all... Actually, the Greek means to be thoroughly prepared. Why? Having your faith in Jesus. Stand. The position of victory is standing, not striving. We've been put on the mountain of victory. Maintain your position. Don't fight for it. Fight from it. That's a huge thing. That's a revelation, guys. If you'll get that. You're not fighting for a victory. You're fighting from a victory. Because your feelings feel like you're the loser. And you're getting beat. And no, you're the victim. He's more scared of you than you're scared of him. And he's standing out there in the naked, being naked in the cold anyway. So, verse 14. Stand therefore. What do you do therefore? Retreat. Run therefore. Advance. Take the mountain therefore. Stand. You're on the mountain. Stand therefore. I'm sorry for making the baby cry. I am so sorry. I'll calm down. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with what?
Truth.
With truth. Amen. Spiritual warfare is over the truth. The truth of what? truth of who Jesus is and who you are. It's about the truth about your righteousness. It's truth about having peace with God. It's the truth about your salvation. It's the truth, the truth, the truth. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the belt of truth. Look at the word girded your waist. Waist is a Greek word which means loins. Loins. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Look at a sister verse. So what does this mean? To gird your loins with truth. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. See, spiritual warfare has to do with the 6 inches between your ears, not in the heavenly places. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So put on the belt. I'm going to show you the different armor pieces, what it looked like. So will you please pop up the Roman soldier's belt? And so the belt around the waist there actually was the foundation piece of the entire armor. And so it clipped on, the breastplate clipped onto it. The sword hung on it, and it connected to the tunic beneath. All of the armor pieces connected into it. And so truth is your foundation of your armor, the truth. The truth about who Jesus is and who you are in Him. And that's the one thing the devil's trying to deceive you about. And so all spiritual battles are a battle for the truth. And say, next of all, it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Say breastplate. And so we're to do this by faith. Everything we're told to do, do it by faith. And the breastplate, what was the breastplate known as? In the day of Paul, in the Roman army, the breastplate was known as the heart protector. It was known as the heart protector. It protected the heart from the destructive blows of the enemy. So what does our armor protect? Our heart. What does it protect from? Blows of condemnation, guilt, and rejection. Because if the devil can get to your heart with guilt, get to your heart with condemnation, get your heart with accusations, he'll get to your heart and stop you dead in your tracks. So you need to wear the breastplate. Now I want to show you this breastplate. This breastplate was extremely shiny. And when they would go out to the battle, all of them would go to the battle, and when the sun would hit their armor, it would be blinding. You know, when you're wearing your armor, it blinds the devil.
Amen.
It's the breastplate of what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Your own version of it?
No.
There'd be mud all over it.
Yeah.
You wouldn't see anything shiny. No, this is the righteousness of God. This is the righteousness of Jesus. And it's given to you as a gift to wear over your heart. And so look at righteousness. How many of you heard that this means right standing with God?
Yes.
Yes, that is true. But the literal definition from the Greek is to be just as you ought to be. Righteousness is to be just as you ought to be. It didn't say do as you ought to do. It says be as you ought to be. And so guess what? When you got born again, you became just as you ought to be. Where is that in your being? Your spirit. You're a spirit being. That's an idea. You're not a body. You're a spirit. And who you are in your identity is who you are in your spirit. And if you're born again, you are in the very image of Jesus. You are just as you ought to be. And that armor, and it's based on His perfect righteousness, not your version of it. And so you protect your heart. Look at verse 15. And having shod your feet. Now, ladies, we're going to get to shoes. I know you've been waiting for that. Get some nice shoes. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, most would view peace as a passive thing. It's peaceful. Well, not so much when it came to the Roman army with their shoes. Their shoes was an offensive weapon because their sandals had spikes studded underneath the sandals. And so you could kick with those. If a soldier was down, you could break bones with their sandals apiece. I want you to see something in Romans 16:20. Look at Romans 16:20. What is the God of peace all about? And the God of peace, the God of who?
Peace.
Oh, how gentle and peaceful. The God of peace will crush Satan under his feet, your feet. Your feet. Shortly, in the middle of your battle, if you walk in your standing in peace with God, and you have that perfect gospel of peace, we're going to talk about that. If you're standing in the peace of God, soon Satan's going to fall under your feet. Amen. Tell someone under your feet. Well, I'm waiting for God to stomp on him. Well, he's waiting on you to use your feet. Preparation means a foundation. It was used as a foundation. Under the foundation of the gospel of peace. What's the gospel of peace? Well, this is the good news. Say good news. That Jesus had made peace between God and you at the cross. Everything that was between you and God, Jesus removed it at the cross by taking your sins, paying the price through his blood, and now he removed it as far as the east from the west and made peace between you and God. There is nothing between you and God because he's given you his relationship with the Father. Let me say that again. When Jesus rose again from the dead, he shares everything he has with you. He shares his relationship with the Father with you. I have a question. Is there anything between the Father and the Son? No. No, there's nothing between the Father and you. He's removed it. And so that's your standing. Say standing. The gospel of peace gives you a firm footing to stand on. And if we stand, but if we stand in our own performance and our own flawed version of holiness, we will always be crippled in our standing with guilt and condemnation, knowing that we don't match up. The devil will always find the weak spot. Verse 16, above all, say above all.
Above all.
Actually, the Greek says over all. Covering all of this armor, you're supposed to cover this armor with something else. Above all, or covering all, take the shield of faith, which is your able, say able, to quench all the fieries of the wicked one. And so the Roman shield was shaped like a large door and covered the whole body of the soldier. Will you please show the Roman's shield? It was a long oblong looking like a door thing, which when you picked it up, it covered all of you. And so Jesus said he was the door of salvation. This shield was made of many layers of leather. But what did the Romans do? Because the enemy would send fiery missiles, fiery arrows that would set on fire, because under the layers of leather was made of wood. And so it would penetrate the leather and set the wood on fire. So what did the Roman armies do? Every soldier, before he went to the battle the next day, for the entire night, soaked his shield in water. So it was water soaked. So when he went out to the battle and the flaming missile hit it, it would be extinguished. Amen. What do you need to do? How do you need to soak your faith? Soak it in the water of the Word over long periods of time. Amen. Well, because it was water and it would dry out in the heat and crack. So the soldier would constantly rub oil on that leather shield, rubbing oil and oil and oil. That's a type of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues and being in the presence of God, cause your faith to be subtle, supple, and effective. Taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench some, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What's he talking about? Well, the enemy would dip their arrows in tar, light them on fire, and shoot them at you. And so, of course, that shield that was water-soaked, it would help extinguish that. And so what is this speaking of? The devil shoots fiery darts. What are those fiery darts? I'm glad you asked. They're thoughts, suggestions, lies, and temptations. Let me tell you something. Your flesh is highly combustible. And the devil knows your weak spot. He'll send a thought, a flaming thought into your mind. And if you don't know how to extinguish it, and you start meditating on that, a strong desire will start burning within you to do it, and you're going to end up being defeated. We're going to talk to you. How do you overcome these fiery darts of the enemy? I want you to take notes if you're taking notes. I want you to pay very close attention. You've probably not heard this before. I think it's extremely important you understand what I'm about to say. How do you overcome the fiery darts shot into your mind that you've been losing over and over in areas of sin? Look at 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse 5. We're not left without instruction in the word on what we do with the thoughts he shoots at our mind. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that's the word of God, bringing every thought. A fiery missile, a fiery dart he sends, shoots into your mind, bringing every thought into captivity to your obedience. See, no, this is where we miss it. That's how we interpret it. That when the devil shoots a fiery arrow at us in the area of our weakness, we try to make it obey us. We fight with it. Oh, no, I can't do that, can't do that, can't do that. And whenever you get into that ground, you get into law. Law is based on what you have to do to overcome. And the law, the strength of sin is the law. The more you try to resist it and you try to make it obedient to you, the more strong, more it'll burn, and you'll end up losing to it. And so it doesn't say make it obedient to you. What does it say? It says make it become obedient to Jesus. A lot of you said amen, but that's not what it says. It didn't say make it obedient to Jesus. So I was going to wrangle it and make it obedient to Jesus. I'll just quote Jesus that. No, no, no. What does it say? What does it say? It says bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Not to Christ. The obedience of Christ. What does that mean, Pastor? What does it mean, the obedience of Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked, because let the Bible answer it. Look in Philippians 2, look at verse 8. Pay attention, this is very important. Someone's going to be set free here. Philippians 2, 8. And being found in his appearance as a man, that's Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What is to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ? It's to bring it to his obedience of his death on the cross. What did Jesus do at the cross? He took your sins at the cross, but he became sin. He took your old man. He was crucified him with Christ was crucified. Your old man was crucified with Christ. Your old man that has lust and passions and desires was legally crucified on because of the obedience of Jesus on the cross. So, Pastor, how does it practically help me with this? The devil shoots a flaming arrow in the area of my weakness, and I've fallen. I've tried to overcome it before. I can't do it. I shouldn't do it. I know, and I fall, and I keep falling. So what do I do with it? Take it captive. How do I do that? By faith. I take you captive because I realize you're a lie. I take you captive, lie, in Jesus' name. But now you got them captive. What are you supposed to do with them? You hand it over to the obedience of Christ on the cross. So when it comes to you, that thought comes to you, instead of fighting it and trying to say no, you just say, I capture you in Jesus' name, and I hand you to the obedience of Christ on the cross right now. And that's your job. Release it. So you're over. That's over. And just say, thank you, Jesus, that you've dealt with that. And the Spirit of God extinguishes it by grace. There's been times when he's shown me how to do this. I'd be, the flame would come in, and the thought and everything, and say, no, I take you captive in Jesus' name. I hand you over to the obedience of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I thank you, Jesus, it's dealt with. All of a sudden, where did it go? No flames, no nothing, it's extinguished. Verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation. What was the use of the helmet, guys? It protected your noggin. from blows from the enemy. So what is our spiritual helmet for? It protects our head from the blows of the enemy. Our helmet of salvation protects your thought life. It protects you against the blows of discouragement, doubt, and thoughts to give up. I heard the story about the devil had a garage sale. He had all of his tools out, and he had labeled and put prices on them and laid them all out. And he had all of his tools out there, but he had one tool that was off by itself, and it was three times more than any other tool he had. And it was the oldest, and it looked like it was well-worn, and looked like it was old. And someone came over and said, why is that one so much more expensive? And it looks like it's the most used. Why would you do that? Because the devil said, well, actually, that is my most used tool, that my most effective tool that I've ever used on humanity. And it was called discouragement. Discouragement. I was speaking to someone today. You've been discouraged. And I want to tell you, don't give up. You are the victor. You're not the victim. You've been lied to. You're on the mountaintop. And he hopes you give up right now because he's about to. He's hoping that you'll give up right now because he's about to. What is this helmet? Let's see a sister verse. Well, how do you know it's against discouragement and doubt and thoughts to give up, Pastor? Well, look at a sister verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day, that's us, be sober. That's a good thing. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Well, I thought it was righteousness. You want to boil down righteousness? It's placing your faith in his love at the cross. Is where your righteousness comes from. And as a helmet, the hope, confident expectation of his deliverance. Don't give up. Tell someone, don't give up now. Don't give up. Put that helmet on. And then finally, the main offensive weapon of your armor. It says you need to take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, there were many types of swords in use in the day of Paul, and the main sword before the Roman armies invented a new sword, which is this sword here, there was the main sword. It was called a rumphia. And armies for centuries had one sword called the rumphia. It was about 4 to 5 feet long. It was long and curved. It had one sharp side on one side. It had no point, but it had a very sharp side on one side of it. And so when you went out to battle, you had to take it and cock it way back and then swing, and you could take out 2 or 3 men. But it was quite clumsy to hold. It threw you off balance. And one day, the Roman army developed another sword called the machaira. Machaira. And so I want you to show the picture of the machaira. This sword was only 2 feet long. And the Roman army came over the hills, and so the enemy pulled out the rumphias and ready to go to war. And so the Roman army pulled out these little bitty swords and got laughed at until all of them were dead on the battlefield. Because what happened, they would cock these swords way back, and the Roman, because the machaira had two sharp sides with a point. So we go, while you're cocking back, we go, and they were winning battle after battle after battle. The machaira. Matter of fact, the machaira was so easy to use, it never left you off balance. You used it in everyday life, not just warfare. Men used it to shave with. They used to cut their food with it. It was used in every area of life. Welcome to the Word of God. The Word of God is not just for warfare, but every area of your life. The Word of God never leaves you off balance. And it's a two-edged sword. Say two-edged. We're almost done. There's hope. Finally. It has two edges. Look at Hebrews 4:12. This is the last verse. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. In the Greek, two-edged is two-mouthed. Two mouths. two mouths. Well, what's the word of God? It was spoken out of God's mouth. But guess what you need to do? It needs to come out of your mouth. It needs to be two-mouthed. And so it's the word of God spoken out of your mouth that will defeat the enemy, because it's the sword of the who? The Spirit. Well, I'm just hoping the Spirit will win. No, no, the Spirit is waiting for you to speak God's word out of your mouth. And so God spoke it, but are you speaking it? But what are you speaking? Well, I'm speaking what I'm seeing. I'm speaking the problem. I'm speaking complaining. I'm speaking. No, no, sweetheart. You're to speak what God says about it. What did God say? You say it. That's all you say. You say what He said. And the Holy Spirit says, good enough. Stand back. Ready? It's not prophetic dance, but it's close enough. The spoken word of God. Bow your heads. Father, I thank you so much that you defeated the enemy wearing armor. And you rose from the dead and said, I don't need this anymore. Tag, you're it. You wear my armor. But put the whole armor of God on. That means fully trust in Jesus, not in what you're going to do. You trying to overcome in your problem. You trying to defeat the devil. You trying to fix the problem. You trying to overcome and provide for yourself. No, 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 no. You're on the mountaintop. You have the victory. But are you going to stand your ground? Don't run. You don't have to charge the mountain. You're on the mountain. But are you fully trusting Jesus? That's what the armor stands for. Jesus, are you trusting Him fully in the trial right now, knowing that you're fighting from a victory, not fighting for a victory? It's huge. It's huge. You say, Pastor, I see that today. I've been trying to fight for a victory. You're frustrating grace. You're wrestling with the devil. You're not on God's wrestling team. You're in His army. You're on occupational force. You're on the victory ground. You say, Pastor, I realize that today. Ah, okay. I make that change in my thinking, and I'm standing from the victory, and I'm putting full trust in Jesus, and I'm going to start speaking God's word and let the Spirit take out the enemy. If that's you and you realize that's me, that's what needs to happen, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you renew their mind, that they are not trying to get a victory in that situation. They have it. And now give them the promise. Give them the word to speak. And as they speak it, Holy Spirit, you use it very powerfully against the enemy. And you're treading them under their feet right now, O God of peace. And Satan's being crushed. Right now, he's being crushed. Right now, under your feet. Thank you for the peace of God that they have with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God together.
Amen. Let's stand together as we enter into this time of worship. I want to remind you that
the message by Pastor Rick was definitely inspiring, and the Holy Spirit showed me a picture of a top. When you're not in control, you're spinning out of control like a top. But the top has a point or a spike that you're supposed to jam into the ground. The top has an acronym of T-O-P. Trust Jesus at all times, obey Him at all times, and praise Him and worship Him at all times. Chains fall off when you praise Him, when you trust Him, and when you obey Him.
We have a word.
As you were singing that song, I just saw a picture of some people just sitting down on that mountaintop. It is a mountaintop of victory, but you are just slumped over and just kind of like laying down. And I just felt like the Lord is saying, it's time to stand up and stand on that place of victory. Maybe it's discouragement, disappointment, depression, or maybe just on carnal cruise lines. But if you are in that seated position, church, it's time to rise up. It's time to stand up, and it's time to take that ground. Like we heard, there's an army rising up. Amen?
as I was just worshiping, the Lord was showing me a vision of a boat, and it was in some stormy waters, and like Jesus with the disciples. And what he was showing me is that a boat is steered by a rudder. It's very small, but it guides the whole entire ship. And so if there's anybody that's got storms and things going on in their life right now, or you just don't like the way that your boat is headed, the rudder is our tongue. And the Lord has given us the power of life and death in our tongue. So speak to those things and speak the word of God over your life to declare who you are.